Hello, my friends. Oh, you can hear me. Good, good, good. All right. I'm a Calvary Chapel girl. See my highlighter? That's right. That's right. Highlight. My name is Imelda Perez. I'm born and raised in San Jose, California. Do we have any Eastsiders in the house? What, Eastside? That's right. We love everybody else too, but don't mess with us. Don't test the Jesus in us, okay? He did a radical work in us, but we wasn't always saved, right, ladies? Just kidding. I'm kidding because so many times I've been like, oh, I'm from San Jose, and people are like, what part? And I'll say Eastside, and they're like holding their wallet. And I'm like, come on, guys. I'm in church, you know. It's been a while. No. I've never been part of a gang. I knew better. But that doesn't mean I wasn't bad, you know. I went to Independence High School. Yeah. And it's so good to be in the house of God, all my sisters. I feel like I know half the room, and then I feel like the other half knows my dance moves and my earrings. So we're all well acquainted. I don't feel any fear or shame to be up here with you. Thank you so much. Oh, now I can see you. Thank you so much for having me in the house, and I'm so honored just to be a guest on this platform today. I want to say thank you to Kim and Shelly and all the volunteers who, like, put this on. So if we can show some honor. Yes, thank you. Thank you. You guys know many hands make the work light, but these weren't just hands. These were feet, and these were mouthpieces, and these were brainstormings, and these were prayers, and these were tears, and this was travailing in the spirit to see y'all come. Now, I did hear that someone came as far as from Colorado. Yeah. Yeah, normally I would ask, like, who came from, you know, and then this person just came up during lunch and wasn't able to stay, but like, hey, I came from Colorado. And they deferred honor and affirmed one of the women who was here in this local house and how much that she's transformed and impacted their life. So praise God for that. I know that the Lord, one of the languages of the Lord is that we honor. And I have a guest of honor here today. It's my first time preaching stateside in the Calvary Chapel. And my mama came out. From Merced, California, and I want to defer honor to her and just honor the uniform and say thank you, Mom, for carrying me all that time, and then putting up with me and surviving me all these years. My mom makes a wonderful meatloaf. Sadly, I'm mostly vegetarian, but it is wonderful. And she's my inspiration when it comes to hair color, because I'm just going to gray and age gracefully. I don't want to dye it, because now y'all are buying it. Right, Robin? Girls go and they pay for the gray hair. But I've been having women that look like my mom pray for me, so it just comes, and it looks really good. I want the white ones. And I think I have beautiful in my future if I age as beautifully as my mama. Tomorrow is her 68th birthday, so I'm going to just sing you happy birthday and give you honor. Yes, she's going to be 68 years young. Okay, so happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear mama. Happy birthday to you. God bless you, Mom. So what a treat. It's a super, super duper duper treat for me to have her in the house. You guys don't even know what it means to me, but God is really, really good. Did you guys get these in your hot little hands? All right. I'm gonna pray over myself again, because I just want the Lord to use me in a mighty way for your sake, for the sake of love. So, Father, I thank you. I thank you that you care so much for us, not just collectively, but individually. And I come to you as your daughter, as Imelda. I come to you in the blood of your son, Jesus. And I come alongside my big brother and I say, Lord, would you anoint me in this hour to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to set captives free. Lord, it is the desire of this house to see revival. So, Lord, I'm an instrument in your hand. Use me as an oracle of God to prophesy only what is true. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Are you guys excited?
Yes.
All right. So this little number here, I want us to read the scripture together. You can remain seated. I'm not going to have you stand for the word of God, but I'm going to read it together with you. I'll read it over you, and then we'll read it together. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So let's do it all together. Ready? Nice and slow. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Amen? So there was a bit of a battle for me to decide what I wanted to unpack out of this message, but it was not difficult for me to understand why God wanted me to share that message. I have been living in India over the last 5 years in the city of Hyderabad, which just so happens to be the ancient pearl market of the world. It's actually known as the City of Pearls. So these pearls are authentic, they are real, and I, before coming to the conference, I flew in from India 3 weeks ago, was in the hot and dusty 120-degree weather of Hyderabad, seeking out these pearls so that God would bless you. And it was a wonderful experience to talk to actual merchants of pearls, because it painted such a picture for me in the natural of this odd fascination that they have from this thing that once irritated an oyster to the point of created something beautiful. And when I walked, I went with my friend, her name is Vijaya, and she took me to the wholesale market. And when I went with her, by the way, Vijaya is a Hindu, and I call her a pre-follower, because she's following me around. And if you follow me, you're going to be following whom I'm following. So I've been in a friendship with Vijaya since 2014. And she loves me to death, and she's my family, and we share a bed when I go visit them, and I eat biryani with them, and I do life with her, and I love it. So she took me shopping because I needed a translator. And the cool thing is she's like, okay, put on your Indian clothes and zip it. I'm like, okay. Because when I'm not in this getup, I can pass. And I need to learn Hindi so I can really make the costume work for me. So I am not Indian. I'm Mexican-American. But that's okay. I'm a little brown chameleon. I've been to 17 nations. And in most of those nations, people are brown. And they think I'm one of them. So it works. It works. I'm working. Thank you, Lord. So Vijaya's like, put on your Indian clothes and zip it. I'm going to do all the price negotiation. And, I mean, that's intense. I don't know. Do I have any Indian sisters in the house today? Any South Indian sisters? No? Okay. We are lost because they're wonderful. But they know how to negotiate. Like, they're not going to pay what the person asks you. And we're going to be there, like, going back and forth for, like, 10 times. This was very difficult for me as a Westerner because I'm used to, like, shopping at Ross. And that's as good as my discount is going to get. But I'm not going to argue with the cashier to, like, bring it down more. But that's not how it works in the East. So we go to the pearl market, and there's pearls and pearls and pearl shops everywhere. Strings of pearls, pearl earrings, pearl necklaces, pearls for weddings, pearls this big and pearls this big. And I was like, oh, I don't even know. I was already getting overwhelmed. The rickshaw ride there was already nauseating. It's really hot. I carry around a 40-ounce like thing of water. And she's just happy. She loves shopping. And I'm the girl that shops online. But I'm like, no, I need pearls for the conference. This is going to be a lesson, Lord. I'm going. So we get to the shop. And the guy was like, do you want this pearl and this pearl? And, you know, he's just doing his job. And I'm like, can you just give me loose pearls? And I was letting the weather and the environment and the narrow roads and the smells and all that get to me. Because even after you've been there for 5 years, it doesn't grow on you. It doesn't grow on you. I have a very sensitive smell, like sense of smell, very sensitive. And so sometimes I wonder, like, why, Lord? Why India? Because I'm overwhelmed by the incense and the perfumes and the burning trash and the open gutters and the stray dogs and the curry and the masala and the no deo. Like, it's very, very aromatic. I'm not being video recorded, am I? Because then I could do facial things and you and I will communicate, but just the audio won't show it. So where I'm letting all of those elements get to me. And I'm there on a mission. I just want to get y'all the pearls. That's it. I don't want to shop for anything else. But have you ever been shopping with someone who's like, I just need one thing? And they lied. Okay, that was Vijaya. She's like, oh, I'm just coming along just to translate. And then she's all, show me the diamonds, show me the gold, show me the emerald, show me the... I'm like, no, I just want the pearls. Like, come on. Just focus. And then Indian style is very different than American style. Very different. We like things a little more minimalist. How many minimalist girls in the house? Yes. Okay, see, even if you're a very blingy girl, you cannot outbling an Indian girl. You cannot outbling more than bling. Like, you're not going to outbling them. So Vijaya is thinking that I'm shopping for Indian women. And she's like, sister, how about this? And it was like this strand of pearls with like, you know, I was like, no, we put that on the back of our denim jackets and call it bedazzled. We don't want that. It's not, no one will buy that. Maybe at the dollar store. But so she was like, no, sister, this is beautiful. So there's this environment, there's these elements, there's the journey into the store, there's the merchant trying to like sell me, you know, I wanted 200 pearls, he's trying to sell me 1,000. And then there's her like, how about this? And let me see this. And she's shopping for herself, trying to get me to buy what she likes. And I just want the pearls. And in the midst of all that, I repented. I was like, you know what, Lord, I am. I'm tired, and I'm just letting it all. But there's a blessing in this, Lord. So I'm going to take back my peace, speak gently to this man, get the pearls that I need, show grace to Vijaya because she doesn't know you. And she's just really excited to send a bunch of Indian bling to America because she thinks that, you know, we're all besties because we're besties. And she just wants all these friends. And she means no harm. She wants to beautify. And finally, I take back my piece, and I tell the merchant, okay, I'm going to take these. Let me go ahead. Ladies, I did not go one by one through the pearls like he wanted me to. I was like, one by 5, 10, 15, 20, 25. Are they real? Okay, they're real. They're still real. And I just kept grabbing the bunches. And then he was like, but. And I could see that it was bothering him because I wasn't examining each pearl. Finally, he rings me up. And when we're all done, and I'm like, oh, okay. He's like, well, let me tell you about them. I was like, oh, my God. And he goes, would you like a coconut? Would you like chai? I was like, bro, I'm not trying to stay for dinner. I just wanted the pearls. Like, why are you inviting me? And he's like, I know you foreigners won't drink our ice cubes, so do you want a cold, fresh coconut? And I was like, well, sure. So he sends his little helper out to go get the fresh coconut, and he brings me a stool, and I sit down. And he goes, this is what I wanted to tell you. And then it was that aha moment where, like, I knew that. So the Lord was like, this is why you had to suffer all that, because this is what you're going to take away, and this is what I want you to share. He starts taking out pictures on his phone. He's like, this is my wife, and I made this for her. And he starts showing me all this jewelry he makes for his wife. He's like, these are uncut rubies. And then I made this out of emeralds. And then I made, and like, it's like she's his model, like his muse. And so I'm like, okay, and she's really pretty, and he's got a lot of personality, selling pearls. And he's a fourth-generation jewelry maker and pearl merchant and everything. So she's, like, really gorgeous, and I mean, like, he had her decked in pearls and rubies and garnets and diamonds and gold. But the way he looked, I was like, well, how long have y'all been married? You know, he was like... I'm like, wait, can I see the picture? Because he was just so mesmerized by her, you know? And he was mesmerized by her and his handiwork put together. He was mesmerized by his bride and his handiwork put together and how much he loved to adorn her. And he said he had been married for 14 years. I was like, is that the mistress or the wife? Like, wow, because he's Hindu. And I was like, wow, I'm just seeing this portrait of love, and there's a little jadedness to me in the culture that we come out of here. There, you know, I'm divorced, and I know women that are divorced, and so it's not uncommon for there to be that kind of thing, but this is arranged marriage culture, okay? This was a wife someone, his parents picked for him. And here he was just in love and love and love with this woman, adorning her in strands and strands and strands of pearls and gems. And it was amazing. And he looked at me and he said, 5 years ago, I remarried her. Oh, what do you mean? And he said, Well, we have two children, my son and my daughter, and then he took out the family portraits and he's showing me. And he said, I waited for them to be old enough to understand that when I remarried their mom in front of them, when I renewed my vows, I wanted them to see a picture of how much I love her. And one thing I always wanted them to see was that if I could, I would marry their mom every year. I choose her. Every year. And then the interesting thing is he never made mention about his wife's cooking. He didn't tell me why he loved her. He just loved her. He loved her so much he told me he would marry her every year. And that he couldn't wait until his kids were old enough to understand the concept of marriage so that he can marry her in front of them. And that he felt that that was probably the most important thing that he would ever teach them was how much he loved his bride. And I was like, is this guy saved? Because he just preached. Like, Lord, can you send me the saved version of this guy? Because I'm single and ready to mingle. The way he was just looking at her, and I mean, he had more than 100 pictures of her. He was showing her off, and the sale, I could tell the sale meant something to him. It was income, but what he wanted to tell me was his story. To him, the 200 pearls was great, awesome lady, but I need to tell you the story. So I said, what is it about family life that you love? And he was just saying, well, you know, family is very important. Family is very important. That's why this business has been in our family for 4 generations. And I want my children to understand the importance of family. And I was like, wow, that's cool. That's awesome. Thank you. You know, and I'm still astounded. I can't get over how infatuated, how in love, how much he adores his bride. And then he goes on to say, do you want to know what the really expensive pearls are? I was like, yes, because I have no idea. I have no idea. And he said, well, what kind of pearls do you think are the most expensive pearls? Well, probably the big ones. And because that's how we think. I'm American, right? Bigger, better. We got big old trucks. We got big old SUVs. Like, there's, you know, we got the bigger portions at McDonald's and the free refills and shows. So I was just, you know, a big pearl would be a good pearl. And he was like, I'm going to show you the most extravagant pearls I have. So he goes and he picks out strands of these teeny, tiny, tiny pearls. Tiny. And they're misshapen. They're not even perfectly round. And he said, these are the pearls the queens used to wear in ancient India. And the reason why they're so expensive, why they're considered so precious. He's like, and he must have seen the look on my face because I'm like, these? And he was just like, oh, yeah. And I could tell that he could see how I was viewing those pearls like as insignificant. But isn't that the way of the world? Isn't that how we see each other sometimes? Like, oh, her? Psh. You know that. You know that feeling. And I was looking at the pearls like that, and he wasn't going to let me off the hook looking at those pearls like that. So then he began to explain. He said, these pearls, each one is unique. And no other looks just like them. He's like, those pearls that you picked, they all kind of look the same. I was like, well, yeah, but they were in my budget, you know. I'm not the merchant in this story. And then he said, these are all unique, but you need more to make a full necklace. You need more because they're so tiny for me to get a whole strand. And he said, but here's the thing. I lose more of this pearl the more I work on it versus the big one. He's like, if I form the hole in a pearl this size and I just drill right through it, he's like, I may lose 2% of the mass of that pearl to string it, and I just get a couple pearls on the strand and it's enough. But he's all, but this tiny one, I have to work it more delicately, more gently, more painstakingly, with more time and care, and I lose more of its mass when I drill through it. I lose more of the pearl. So it cost me more. And I was like, whoa. Wow, I had no idea. I had no idea. And I began to really meditate on the parallels there of how insignificant we feel and how that overflows on how we view others. And how something like a pearl, which was irritating to begin with, in something that is considered Levitically unclean. Did you ever think about that? In the Old Testament, Leviticus, shellfish were a no-no. And not only that, in the ancient times, pearls were considered valuable by Gentiles, not necessarily Jews. So why do we have a king, King Jesus? Why is the king of the Jews likening the kingdom of heaven to a merchant and seeking out a pearl of great value from something unclean? Why would there be something out of something unclean that has great value? And when I minister in Hyderabad, the city of pearls, I don't lose sight of the privilege that it is to be a minister to the Gentiles, to the pagans, to the Hindus, to the Muslims, because in his eyes, he paid a great price to have them. And they may not smell like me, and they may not have my accent, and they may not dress like me, and they may not even think like me, because Western thinking and Eastern thinking, two different worlds. But they are all precious in his sight. Isn't that the song we teach the little children? They are all precious in his sight. But today it's about you and how precious you are in his sight. And I believe that the parallel to the insignificant pearl is touching some women in this room today. Because you were with me on the same page thinking that the big, perfect pearl was the most valuable. And that's not what the guy in Hyderabad told me. He's like, oh, no, this is going to cost you. And I said, yeah, I don't want those because I can't see them on my arts and craft projects. So it's okay. Thank you for the story. Thank you for the coconut and ho hum on my merry way. And then it wrecked me. It wrecked me that God would send his son, the king, to give us the king's perspective on his own kingdom. That's why we put on the card that it's Jesus who's saying this, so that we don't forget from whose mouth these words proceeded. They came from the very mouth of the king. And as he drew near to the cross, he began to preach more and more and more and more and more on the kingdom. It's like he picked up momentum and he wanted us to understand something that we were about to inherit, something about we were going to encounter, something that we were going to enter in through his sacrifice. And I prayed and I asked the Lord, what am I doing up on this platform at the Walk Worthy Conference? Okay, I got the pearls. I got the scripture I'm supposed to teach on. I got the story from the pearl merchant. That guy loves his wife. I've seen a million pictures of her and all the pearls, and I get it. And he's like, you don't get it. I said, well, what do you want me to do, Lord? And he said, Imelda, and I wrote it down because I forget. He said, Imelda, I want you to teach the little girls. I want you to inspire the young women, and I want you to encourage the elder women. He said, I want you to teach, impart, and encourage. Because that's what inspiration is. It's an impartation. And teaching is to say you're not there yet, but you will be. So take notes now, little girls. Take notes now, you who are young in the faith. Take notes now. And those of you who are shoulder to shoulder and running and you're in the ministry and you're fully devoted to Christ, be inspired that there's so much more. And you who have gone before us and have pioneered, the way makers, the chain breakers, the foremothers, be encouraged. You blaze the trail, and we're coming after you guys. And we're catching up. And we may surpass you, but don't get mad at us about that. Because that was by his design, right? The parable of the denarii, right? They all came to work. And then he paid them the same price. And the ones that had labored many, 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 many hours before, the ones that had just come on the job, were mad. Well, they got paid the same thing and they did less work. Well, so it will be in the last days when revival comes, ladies. So it will be in the last days because the Spirit of the Lord has been poured out on all flesh. And maybe you've been tarrying with the Lord for 40, 50, 60 years. But there's going to be babies that are being born again right now. That when you've got more years in your rear view, those girls are going to surpass you. And you know what? Foremothers, we need you to celebrate us. We need you to cheer us on to say, let my ceiling become your floor. Work off of the, I'm passing the baton. That's what it means to make disciples too. This is why Elisha said to Elijah, I want the double portion. I'm coming after. Give me your mantle. And so some of us may come after you guys wanting the cup of coffee, wanting to meet with you, wanting to ask the questions, wanting to, and we're seeking mentorship. And it's not to annoy you. It's not to freak you out about the new hair colors we're wearing and the tattoos we've got and the new fashion of the day. It's not that. It's not that we don't value the hymn books and we don't. It's not that we don't. It's just that we're hungry for more and we're saying we're not going to let you leave planet Earth. We're not going to let you leave the pews until you give us that anointing, and we want double. Double it, Lord. So I honor the foremothers in this house. I honor Fran Brown in this house. I honor Kim in this house. I honor those of you who have gone ahead because you broke through and you made it much easier for some of us to come in your wake. So be encouraged. Be super encouraged. Revival is coming. Shelly and I were watching a video on called One Planet. I don't know. Is it a video or a program? And we've been praying for revival in the Ashita house. I'm so privileged to be a guest there. And there was these baby flamingos. They were all hatching. They were so cute. I know, flamingos in the word. But there was these baby flamingos, and they weren't pink yet because they hadn't been eating krill. So they're just like fluffy and gray, kind of like how penguins are. But these guys, as the water receded, had to cross these salty marshlands. And it was perilous for them because as they ran, the salt was accumulating on their little legs and ankles, and like they were slowing down, and some of them didn't make it. But the ones that were making it was like droves and droves and droves of them were running. But guess what? The adults had wings, so they flew off, and they left behind like one or two or three adults for thousands of babies trying to make it out of the marshlands to their habitat where they would grow. And then Shelly says, "Ooh, I would hate to be a part of that daycare." Because it was wild. It was wild. It was wild. And I looked at Shelly and I go, "Well, that's what revival looks like. It looks like a bunch of baby Christians all of a sudden being, and then we're like, come on, yes, get him, come on. Like, we don't want to lose any to the devil. Come on, let's keep going. And there's going to be more of them than us because that's what revival would look like, guys. It would look like more of them than us. And are we ready? Are we may pray for revival, but are we praying for the capacity to steward that revival? So I think today is a day that you be also not only activated, but encouraged. And the only way we're going to increase in capacity is if we allow the Spirit of the living God to have his way in us. Like never before, that we would stand up here unashamed and say, double it, Lord. And if you've never had, or you're not sure if you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, do not leave without that today. Because you cannot do what God is calling you to do outside those doors without the Holy Spirit. You want to speak grace to the ruins, like Zerubbabel? Well, God said, not by strength or by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And it was an impossible task that he was calling him to do. And he said to him, speak grace to the ruins. Not just once, twice. Grace. You want to see revival? We're going to have to be speaking a whole lot of grace when those baby Christians flood the house. And yeah, we're going to be running, that's for sure. And there's going to be lots of doo-doo, that's for sure. And there's, you know, we're going to try to make sure the ones that don't get all crusty and fall by the wayside. But that, because revival looks like something. So we can pray all we want, revival, but it starts in us, and then we have to pray for an increased capacity to steward that with love. So we want to jam-pack you with lots of love today. We want to jam-pack you with so much love that you're overflowing, that you're in love with Jesus, that you're in love with what he's done in you, that you can look in the mirror and love yourself. So that when people come to you, and you just say thank you when they give you a compliment. You don't have to, oh, no, it wasn't me. Oh, no, glory to God. No. Yes, glory to God. You were made in his image, but so is the person giving you the compliment. Just say thank you. That's for someone in the house today. That's for someone in the house. Please don't tell me your diet when I tell you how pretty you look. Just say thank you. Don't give keto the credit and then say glory to God. Just say thank you. Own it. So I want to share another story. This is what happens when you live in Eastern culture, my goodness. I promise we'll get to the point. But I learned to tell stories in circles. Okay, I used to hate that. And then God was like, oh, no, you're going to learn it. And then now I can't unlearn it. It's very difficult for me. So I apologize in advance by rabbit trail. This isn't so much, I don't have the slides and the points and stuff because I believe that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I was committed to praying for y'all's ears. Because I believe there's power in the rhema word. I believe there's something fresh in revelation. And sometimes we read the same. Have you guys ever read the same thing over and over again? You're like almost cross-eyed and you're like, I read that paragraph three times. Like, so there's something fresh about just hearing it. So I've been praying for your ears. So you can take notes, whatever. If you get a little nugget, take it. But it's not so much that I'm teaching. I'm preaching. I'm going to show a slide of of this. Ah, I'm going to start off extra sinful with my pictures. Okay? Because I actually kind of want to see it from down here. So let me just go. Oh, yeah. That looks pretty nasty. That's sinful. So I loved what Amber said. This is what ministered to me. She said that her do may be my don't, and my don't may be her do. And then we had Amanda like just hit a home run and just knock the religious spirit out of most of us. And I will tell you my story about being a Pharisee, which happened very quickly considering I was raised unchurched. I did not get saved until the age of 28. And boy, did I not understand behavior modification. I did not understand Christianese. I put my little Bible study group through the ringer. Because I'm like, wait, what? How was your day? Oh, the Lord showed up in mercy and grace. And I was like, I didn't cuss somebody out at work today. Does that count? No, like I didn't have Christianese. I didn't have the vocabulary. When they were talking about purity, I was so Babylonian in my thinking. And I was like, purity, like a water purifier? What are you guys talking about? They're like, no, like abstinence. I was like, abstinence? That's for adolescents. Who buys a car and doesn't test drive it? I was that girl in Bible study. That was me. And I was like, I don't understand these people. I don't get, they talk funny. And so I really didn't understand religion. I didn't have a paradigm. My devotional life started off as like, okay, I got saved in my pink penguin pajamas. I was on a suicidal mission. I was at Teresa's scrapbooking party the Saturday before, and she's right there. I'm embarrassing her right now from Regeneration Church. That Teresa right there is responsible. She was testifying and sharing her testimony. My ears were getting red hot as I was hearing the name of Jesus because I know all Christians are hypocrites, and I'm spiritual, not religious, and I'm just a good person. But I was on a suicide a mission, literally. And she was sharing this, and I purposed it in my heart. The day I go to church is the day I go in my pajamas. And the first person that looks at me funny, I'm going to punch him. And that's where I was at when Jesus loved me. Okay? And I went to church, Calvary Chapel Mountain View, 2009. Calvary Chapel Mountain View in the house. Woo-woo! So Pastor Rick Franks, nobody looked at me funny. So I was like, Teresa, calm them up. Conspiracy theory. Because I walked in, the only thing I was decent enough to do was brush my teeth. And my hair probably looked like this. It's a signature style. And then the pink penguin pajamas. And I walked in there, and I was nauseous, ladies. I was nauseous. I'll give you a good indication that you're demonized. You hate the name of Jesus, you hate Christians, and you feel nauseous when you're in the presence of God. So how do you guys know that the spirit of death is suicide? Those thoughts are not in the mind of God for you. So my intention was, I'm going to go hear about Teresa's Jesus, and I'm still going to kill myself. And I'm going to leave her a nice little letter that says your Jesus doesn't save. Bitter much? My motto used to be not even 30 and already jaded. And I walked in there and I really hated it. And I sat in the back in the sinner's row so I could make a quick escape because I didn't know what y'all people were about. But then I noticed Calvary Chapel people were in. The girl next to me was in soccer pants and a t-shirt. I was like, are those her pajamas? Then I looked over and there was like jeans and a t-shirt and some sneakers, some Converse. So I was like, you're kind of dressed down for a big old hypocrite. You know, like where was the Armani suit and the Gucci and the proper hats and the brims and all these things I would see like televangelized. Like, you know, I was expecting the preacher to come up and say Jesus in three syllables, Jesus. You know, I was expecting that. And then he was going to, you know, tell me how much I was going to write a check for. and that was going to make me better. So I had all these preconceived notions of what church was like, and I hadn't really been in one. So I sat there in the back, and let me tell you, the power of the prophetic word is real. The power of the prophetic word is this: the right word at the right time for the right person. And the power of the prophetic word is also this: it is encouragement to you in a hopeless circumstance today that God has more hope for you in your future than you can imagine. It is not calling people a sinner. It is not telling you have this kind of spirit on you. It is not, that's the office of a prophet, and I'm not going to go into that. But the power of the prophetic word itself is to encourage you, to build you up in love, and to set you free from something that's got so strong a hold on you today that tomorrow you can walk it out. Amen. And the power of the prophetic word was in Rick Frank's mouth that day as he taught. And I hated it. I sat in the back. I hated worship. You know what it sounded like to me as an unbeliever? It sounded like you guys were all singing love songs to an invisible spaghetti monster in the sky. It was ridiculous how much love there was in that room. I was like, these people drank Kool-Aid. This is not good. My friend Teresa is in trouble. Danger, danger, danger. And when does it end? Because I didn't know church culture. I didn't know what time you started. I didn't know what time you guys were ending, but it was torturous to me, and something was dying inside. It was bad, you guys. It was bad. But I'm just being honest. It wasn't like I walked in and was like, ah. It was like, you know, there was a battle. There was a battle going on. So I sat back there, and I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ at the end. I'd never heard that God loved me. I've been raised in Silicon Valley for 28 years. I'd never heard that. I had heard I was a sinner. I had heard I was going to hell. I had heard that the things that I vote for, believed in, and stood on were all of the devil. I had heard that I was a pagan and a heathen, and that I should not use the name of the Lord in vain. Thanks, Christian club in high school. So I heard a lot, but I had not ever heard that Jesus loved me and paid a price for me. As a matter of fact, the times that I've been in a Catholic church, I was like, why is that guy in a diaper and bleeding from his head? You have to understand that when you are in the world, you've been taken captive and you've been deceived. Like, we literally cannot see. I hope I'm speaking to some of you who have unbelievers in your life, because you have to really try to have compassion on us. We are prisoners of war. Here's what it says in 2 Timothy. Paul is saying that the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome. How many of y'all have been quarrelsome Christians? Why do you argue with unbelievers? You know how crazy that is? You know how crazy? Have you seen homeless people arguing with themselves? Because some Christians look like that arguing with unbelievers. It's true. It's true. I'm giving you an insider look at what my mind was like moments before I came to Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:24, If I was more spiritual, I'd know where it is and have it memorized. It's okay, in grace. It says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." I don't know. Thank you, Lord. That wasn't planned. But I want to exhort you that walking with Jesus and walking like Jesus and talking like Jesus, it's got to go all hand in hand. And he's not saying just the ministers of the Lord. He's saying the Lord's servant. And guess what? That's all of us who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ is in us. And he's saying we must not be quarrelsome. Are we in love with being right, or are we in love with Jesus? It also preaches to us again. It says able to teach, or kind to everyone. So the opposite of quarrelsome is be kind. Now, don't we teach toddlers that? Like, don't bite, don't hit, don't scratch. Don't stop fighting with your brothers and sisters. That's kind of what he's saying. And then he's also saying to us, able to teach. Oh, well, Melda, I'm not a teacher. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. It sounds to me like some of us have checklists of all the things we're not. Do y'all read your Bible? Because there's a whole lot about what you are. You must be able to teach. You must be able to teach. If I asked you for your recipe to chocolate chip cookies, could you teach me? Probably, because I don't know how to make them, but you could teach me. Teaching is just transferring your knowledge of. Teresa had in that moment a teaching moment with me at a scrapbooking party. She was testifying of the work of the Lord in her life. She was preaching truth. I don't think she would call herself an evangelist. I've never heard you call yourself an evangelist. She's never called herself an evangelist. But what she was doing was witnessing. She was bearing witness to the truth that she experienced. She was telling me where grace was, and that grace was a person, and that grace had a name. There's no grace in the world, just like there's no love in the world. There's no grace in the world. You know, what the world sees Christians doing is, you did all that bad stuff, and your God still loves you. That we want justice for you, just like you guys want us not, you know, we want justice for us. And unbelievers will say, no, you want us to vote this way and you want us to vote that way. And you're trying, it's none of your business how I vote. And it's none of your business what I do with my body, because we get so caught up on that junk. They can't hear the message of grace because we're not giving grace. And that moment she was giving grace, and she had no idea how angry she was making me feel. But she was gracious and gentle to teach me the ways of God, which was like, hey, but there's a Calvary Chapel right around the corner from you, Imelda. You should just try it out sometime. There literally was a Calvary Chapel right around the corner. Right around the corner. I'd lived there for over 5 years. I didn't know. Another mark of walking worthy, patiently enduring evil. Patiently enduring evil. I'm not the best at this, because I've chosen to follow Jesus and live in a country that has over 300 million gods. You'd think it's evil. I am surrounded by demonic worship 24/7. That worship is also happening stateside. We still worship Molech, the god of child sacrifice. You know what I'm talking about? Are we patiently enduring evil? Or are we getting frustrated and our panties are in a bunch? Because times are so hard and they're changing. No, it hasn't. This generation is just as wicked and perverse as it was in Jesus' days when he was walking the earth. And he patiently endured evil, all 33 years of it. He patiently endured evil. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. There it is. There's the key, gentleness. You know what? The Bible also says that it's the gentleness of God that makes us great. It's very easy to see dirt on people. It's so easy. Sin is really easy to know. You don't have to have the gift of discernment to see sin. That's a freebie right there. You know what? You need discernment to see what is the difference between good and evil. And to be mindful of the fact that you're not warring against flesh and blood. No human is your enemy. Calling out the sin that you see so blatantly on somebody is easy. Calling out what God is saying he sees in that person is where you grow in the prophetic. It's where you grow in discernment. Is that person depressed because they're just boring and they're an Eeyore and they just annoy you, so extra grace is required every time you have a conversation with them? Or is there something at work in their life that you have been given a grace to speak truth against in love to set them free? Because it's God who grants people repentance. It was God who granted me repentance in my pink penguin pajamas that led me to a knowledge of the truth, because I couldn't hear it through the worship. It was making me sick. I couldn't see it in the church. I was blinded and taken captive. And then the power of the prophetic word came through. And I heard the gospel loud and clear. And it wasn't that I was just a sinner, but that there was a God who loved me in spite of my sin, and that the sin had already been paid for. See, we're new covenant believers. We're New Testament. It's all been paid for at the cross. See, the cross says it is finished. And he's not dead. He didn't stay nailed. He rose again, and he's reigning on high at the right hand of the Father. Is it wrong to tell someone your sins are forgiven you? How are we going to get them to believe if you don't tell them? How can they believe if you're just trying to get them to repent? It's not your job to get them to repent. It's just your job to tell them the truth and then walk in it. Just tell them the truth. That's all she did. She just told me the truth. And then I went and tested it out for myself, and I heard the gospel loud and clear. And in that moment, my salvation moment. This was my prayer. Rick said, if you know you want to receive Jesus, and I was like, I didn't understand what that meant to receive Jesus. But I understood that I was wrong and God was right and that there was a God. That was as basic as it was getting. And there was this emotional battle going on inside of me. I was so hard. I never used to cry. And I started crying. I was having an emotional experience. For someone who was so numb to the point that they wanted to kill themselves, to have an emotion, to feel something after 10 years of clinical depression is a miracle in itself. So I don't like it when people say, oh, you know, you can't just have an emotional experience and be saved. Yes, you can. It happened to me. The fact that God gave me back my emotions in that moment to feel his love was a miracle. And I responded to that love. And the spirit of suicide broke right off of me. And I had all of a sudden this struggle inside me. I wanted to live. I didn't want to die. Jesus, if you're real, save me or I'll kill myself. I didn't ask him into my heart. I didn't know that I was in sin. I just knew that there was life in him and I wanted it and I needed it. And in that moment, there was a voice that I'd never heard before. And it landed right here and it said, everything's going to be okay. And I had no idea what that meant. I had no idea what that meant. Praise God for me walking out all, ooh, my pink penguin pajamas. I became a crier. That's a miracle. I celebrate the tears. So I walked out, and then the pastor who would later become my missions pastor, he says to me, oh, congratulations, you're saved. I said, from what? But it felt good, and then he broke it down, and, you know, we got it all right theologically, and I began my journey, you know, reading the scriptures, and I was in church. I didn't know how to behave myself. I still don't. I don't want to learn. I don't want to learn. So one of the parts of my journey is that I had a yucky tattoo on my back, and it represented of the former life and of the things that don't please God. It was an astrological symbol. I'll be really, I'm gonna say it. It was an astrological symbol tattooed on the back of my shoulder. I want to say this. Okay, Lord. You don't need to look at your horoscope. God's got your hand, got your future in his hands. That's sorcery. You don't need to know your I Ching. You don't need to know your year of your rabbit or whatever those things. You don't need to know those things. That's you trying to have control to take delight in, entertain yourself, or know the things of the future because you're not trusting God and pressing into him. This is why we need more of the prophetic. Because the occult is the counterfeit of the prophetic. If you're into the occult, prophets really piss you off because they're the voice of God and you're over here trying to buy into the lies of the devil, trying to feel good and swallowing his lies. But the real stuff is over here. It always has been. That was a freebie too. So get out of that stuff. You don't check your horoscopes. You don't celebrate your Chinese New Year and all that. No. You come to the Lord and you get yourself a prophetic word before you leave the house today. They're really amazing. They're really good. God will definitely speak to you. And on another note, we don't need to be telling people, you want a prophetic word? Open your Bible. I used to do that. I repent. People would come to me. They would see something on my life. And they say, you know, Melda, every time I talk to you, you just know what to say. And I'm like, that's weird. And they'd say, well, say something. What is God saying? And I'm like, I don't know. Open your Bible. You know, and then that was my way of just like brushing them off because I didn't know that what they were saying is I need to be encouraged. You know, there's nothing wrong with being encouraged. There's nothing wrong with being encouraged. So you don't need to be encouraged by the horoscope or a tarot card reader. No, you do not. Do not open that door. If you have opened that door at any time in your life and have not repented of it, renounced it, do it today. Don't leave the house of faith without having that door closed and having a prayer counselor close that with you and then releasing a real prophetic word of power on your life. Wow, Lord, thank you. Good job, Jesus. That is not in my notes. So, yes. So this is the picture I wanted to share. Now, the Lord did have me cover up the tattoo that was on my back so that it didn't have that symbol anymore. And after that, I said, never again, because that's what pagans do. I read it in Leviticus. I'm never going to shave a Lord. I'll wax, but I won't shave because it's necessary. So, you know, then I kind of got stuck. The leaven of the Pharisees, he warns. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. You know, you can come in like a barbarian, unchurched and free and wild, and it's really easy to start learning how to behave, even without anybody sitting you down and teaching you how to behave. So I just started repeating things that I heard other people say, and I started bringing convictions on myself for other convictions that people had without ever asking the Holy Spirit. And one time, I get visions in the night, and I'm also a dreamer. And I got a vision in the night, and the Lord's like, put this on your arm. I was like, oh, yeah, okay, let me get a Sharpie. He's like, no, put it on your arm. I was like, trying to make me the tattoo freak lady, Lord. That's a sin. Get behind me, Satan. No, that's the spirit of the tattoo. I don't know what that is. But you are wrong, and the Bible is right. I rebuke you in the middle of the night, waking me up to tell me that. And it's just, you know, when the word of the Lord stirs on you, when really the spirit is behind it and there's freedom in it, and it's one of those gray areas, it'll bug you. Like, you'll like toss and turn. And so finally I was like, fine, I'll do it. And when I did it, not only was it 3 days before I would leave to India in 2014 to work at a special needs orphan care home, it healed supernaturally and miraculously, because if you've ever had a tattoo, they don't heal in 3 days. And not only that, the knee of the tattoo artist got healed when I prayed for him. So there was a divine appointment in that. And that was the first tattoo was this flower thing that's over here. So I'm like, cool, that's fine, whatever. Now I'm going to have to wear long sleeves in India all the time. But the interesting thing is that Hindus tattoo their forearms on the inside. So it is a pagan thing. And they tattoo Shiva or Ganesh or whatever it is that they're devoted to and follow. And they put it on the inside. And they tattoo images that they believe will protect them from evil. And so the Christians that I was amongst in South India were like, sinner, you're definitely not preaching in this church. Oh, all right, well, I like unbelievers better anyway. I'm an evangelist, you know? And the Lord did use it. So following the Spirit, here's what I'm trying to connect you to. Following the Spirit is number one. It's amazing. Because even though Jesus was teaching the scriptures with authority, he's the living word of God, but he was in the Spirit. He was the first human being ever indwelt fully with the Holy Spirit. He was fully operating in the Spirit of God in relationship with the Father, demonstrating and walking out this worthiness, this theology for us that we are sons and daughters. So then when he taught us how to pray, he introduced us to the concept of praying to a father. That was new on the scene. Disciples were like, Father? Abraham's our father. What are we doing calling God Father? So all of those things were new to them, but we get Christianized over time, and it just becomes like, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. No, to them they were like, Father? Whoa, Jesus, you're the Son of Man. And it took revelation, not of flesh and blood, but of the Father, to tell Peter, nope, he's the Son of the living God. So these Hindus have these tattoos on the inside of their forearms. And this was me on my birthday this year, celebrating 38 years. And at 28 years, I wanted to die. And I'm on the streets of Mumbai, March 18th this year. And I happened to go get a snack at this shop. And I can hear this woman yelling in the background. I'm like, whoa, what's going on? Because I'm nosy, right? East side. What's going on? What's going on in the hood? What I got to be careful of? And so I'm looking in this shop, and there's this little old lady sitting on the floor, and the daughter is like, blah, 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 in Hindi, like screaming in her ear. And I was all healing. Hey, is she deaf? And they're like, yeah, yeah, she doesn't hear. She's old. I'm like, well, that's not an excuse not to hear. I'm like, she needs to hear the gospel. I got to open her ears. So I get back in the shop. I just push my way into situations, and I'm back there, and I'm like, can I just pray for her in the name of Jesus? And they're like, mm-hmm. So I'm like, okay. So guess what? I started praying in the name of Jesus, and there were some of my friends with me, and we just started praying in the name of Jesus, and her hearing came back, just like that. Do you know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? It's not hard for Jesus to heal people. It's hard for us to believe that he still does. Because we've done a good job at switching his job description with Satan's. Here's what I mean. Let me unpack that. We say, oh, a miracle? Counterfeit that devil trying to trick us into signs and wonders, believing all that stuff. Oh, sickness? Thank you, Lord, that you're teaching me a lesson in suffering. Thank you for cancer, God. Yeah, right. See, in the Bible, Jesus healed people. In the Bible, Satan afflicted them. So when I came up to her in the name of Jesus, she doesn't know. She couldn't even hear. What faith did she have to receive that healing? Just proves how much God loves her. That's the point, is that he healed her ears, opened up her ears, and through translation, we shared the gospel. And then she looks at my arms, and she goes, oh, you have a bird tattoo and a flower tattoo, just like me. Okay, next slide. You want to see this little precious little lady? Look at her. That's her. That's East meets West. That's East Side San Jose meets Rajasthan right there, showing our tats. You know? We do represent. We represent a king who is good. We represent a healer who heals. We represent a prophet who prophesied, and it all came to pass, and it will come to pass, and he's coming back. We represent a king and his kingdom. If I didn't know what I was worth, I wouldn't even bother. So we're here today to impart to you an understanding and a sense of what you're worth to Jesus, so that you can go out and you can listen to the Spirit of God, and instead of like rebuking him, you can actually listen. There's three things we can do to the Holy Spirit, which proves he's a person. You can grieve him, you can resist him, and you can quench him. Repeat after me. Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit is a person. Yeah, he's not a blob of power. He's not the force be with us. He is a person in the triune God. He is a person. He emotes. He has feelings. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to grieve him. He's excited. Have you ever felt so much joy? That's him. Have you ever felt comfort? That's him. Have you ever felt encouraged when you were in sin and then you're like, oh, I don't want to do this anymore? That's him. So this lady got to experience healing in the name of Jesus. And then the next slide, please. Oh, there was only two. Okay. There was a third one of her little face, but I didn't send it. So, no, her face was so happy. She just has this toothless grin. Oh, it's like, oh. It's like dipping a crab claw in butter. It was just so delicious. It is a... I'm also a foodie, so I associate that like good feelings with food. So the culture of the kingdom is one of rejoicing. How many of you have heard that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner comes, right? Yes? Amen? Okay. I've seen people get saved in our midst in different local bodies, and when they get saved, we're all... good. Come, why? If the angels are like, yeah, whoa, they got it, and we're all, I don't know that, I don't think we're going to be very good at rejoicing in heaven if that's how we practice when sinners get saved. You know, like, oh, come on, it's okay to be like, yes and amen. It's okay to be like, yeah, woo, yeah, welcome to the family. Ah. Like, we're expressive and we're emotive because we're made in God's image. If he loves passionately and pursues passionately, you have permission to love God the way he loves you and to let all of that splash over other people. I'm splashing all over my headset. Sorry, hang on a second. Okay. So my point being is there is a kingdom culture. And in that culture, there's risk-taking, and there's honor, there's boldness, there's joy. I love me some food, but the Word of God corrects me, rebukes me, and says that the kingdom of God is not of eating and drinking. Who can finish that for me? Yeah, it's joy, peace, and righteousness in what? In the Holy Spirit. Joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. And so the king in this parable... because it is King Jesus saying this, and he's king no matter what. He's telling us about the kingdom. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like, you think he's trying to make a point? When I go to India, I have to learn a new culture. When you came to Jesus, you're supposed to be learning his culture. You're not supposed to be putting his name on your culture. So are we doing church or are we doing kingdom? Because I know he didn't die on a cross for us to just do church. His first sermon after being baptized in the Holy Spirit was repent for what? What was at hand? Yeah. And I've heard people say, oh, sister, it ain't heaven till it's heaven. Really? I've had some really good worship and intercession times where it felt like heaven invaded the room. I think it takes a whole lot of heaven to get one sinner out of hell, because that's what happened to me. So when if Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then he preached, the kingdom is like, guys, I want to get you this into your heads. The kingdom is like. And then he says, here you go. All authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. What did he tell the disciples to go and do? He would just send them out two by two. And what would he ask them to preach? The kingdom of heaven. He didn't say, guys, go out there, start a nice Bible study, teach them the scriptures, get them real good, make them feel real bad, and then go back. He was like, no, guys, don't take anything with you. Just go out there and heal the sick and preach the kingdom. Heal the sick, cleanse a leper, cast out demons, raise the dead. Those are all elements of the kingdom, and it's all what you walk in when you're walking in your worthiness. The worthiness that he has imputed upon you inherently. Because the kingdom looks like something, it smells like something, it tastes like something, it feels like something. It's kingdom culture. So I think we need to like perk up our little ears when Jesus, King Jesus, is saying the kingdom is like. We need to not take for granted that it's not just Jesus of Nazareth, Son of Man, painting pictures to an agricultural culture. It's actually King Jesus speaking to his disciples and to us today, saying, this is the king's perspective on his own kingdom. This is the king's perspective on his own kingdom. So the culture of the kingdom is that we celebrate. We don't hate. We celebrate. That's kind of catchy. We celebrate. We don't hate. Celebrate. So when a woman gets up and she does something amazing for the Lord, we don't have to compare. We don't have to let comparison come and steal our joy. We celebrate. Yeah, she did it. Come on, girl. It was not perfect, but grace to you. The second thing that we want to learn from this parable is that the merchant has a nature. And here's what I want to share with you guys. So many times this parable has been misunderstood, that it's Jesus who is the pearl of great price. We've heard that. I've heard that, right? When I looked at it again, and the Lord said, wait a minute. There's three scriptures that disprove that we are the merchant. Because that's what people said. That's what I heard. You're the merchant, and then you were seeking Jesus, and then you gave up all that you had. I didn't give up all that I had. Did you? I sure did. I gave him my sin. I gave him my yucky stuff. And over time, I began to learn what sacrificial love looked like because he gave it to me first. But here's what it says in Romans 3:11. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. So could I possibly be the merchant seeking? The day that I got saved, I was not seeking Jesus. I was seeking, I had a vendetta to disprove him. So if the Bible says there is none who seeks after God, then that makes you and me not the merchant. Also says in Luke 19:9-10, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus has already identified himself to Zacchaeus that he is the seeker of the lost. And John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is Christ who seeks the sinner. It is the nature of this merchant to give all that he has. For one pearl. Let that image sink in. He sold all that he had, the little darling of heaven. That's who he is. He's everybody's favorite. The angels were like, no, Jesus, don't do it. They're a mess down there. But the little darling of heaven gave up majesty and glory. He was bruised and he was crushed. And by his stripes, we've become healed. He literally gave all that he had. God gave all that he had. This is the nature and the character and the wonderful attribute of our God, is that he is extravagant and that he is a bold lover to have just one. And if there were only just one, I know that Jesus would have done it anyway. The most small, the most insignificant, coming out of the unclean. Something born out of suffering and irritation that has been given great and inherent value. There is something known as Imago Dei for you Bible nerds. Imago Dei means the image of God. I'm going to make a demonstration because I want you guys to get a visual on the value of the pearl. Can I have the slides up of the pearls? Just as proof that these came from Hyderabad. Proof that I went and I sought after them. There are pearls in my hands and strands on the counter. Were they there, Amber? If not, it's okay. Okay. No problem. You guys believe me. So I'm going to come down because I want you guys all to see this Benjamin. How much is a Benjamin worth? 100? How do you know? It says 100. Whose face is on this? Benjamin Franklin. So you know that song all about the Benjamins. We all know that saying all about the Benjamins. If you're a red-blooded American, you know it's all about the Benjamins. And so nobody would argue with me that this is worth 5. This is authentic. Actually, now they have those little watermarks and the strips. And even if this had been washed, I'd still be able to see that it's worth 100, right? And this is a brand new one. This is a fresh one. It's nice. It's pretty. It's clean. This is bearing the image of Benjamin Franklin, and the American government says it's worth 100 USD. Are you guys sure it's worth 100? Yes. You're sure that if it says 100, it's worth 100? Yes. Okay. So going through a process right now. Many of us have been through a process of being bruised and crushed, broken. We've done it to ourselves and others have done it to us. You're nothing. You're too fat. You're too old. You couldn't possibly be loved by God. God? There's no God. I only believe in science. I'm going to divorce you. I'm taking the kids. Just one more hit. Just one more taste. Just one more drink. What is that worth? Are you sure? Because it doesn't look the same. It's not new anymore. It's not perfect. This image has been marred. It has been crumpled. It has been changed. How much is it worth now? Are you sure? You can't see it. It's under my foot. Are you sure? If I left it there, would some of you want to actually pick it up and take it? Don't lie. The house of God. Are you sure it's still worth 100? Because it doesn't look the same. It's not in the same condition. I know some people in the house feel like this. And then we go, oh yeah, ain't nobody gonna want me, especially not God. I can't be used. You know, I'm that chick. I've got that testimony. I have that past. I have that present. What's it worth? Are you sure? If this being just currency with the image of Benjamin Franklin retains its value, how much more are you worth being made in the image of God? What can man do to you? Who will you fear? God did not purchase us because he's stupid and overpays for something worth nothing. That is bad theology. He's all wise, all knowing, all powerful, everlasting God. And he said, my image has been marred and distorted, and I will redeem it. Not by silver or gold, but by the very precious blood of the Lamb. Your value is determined by the price that has been paid for you. I'm going to say it again. Your value is inherent. You bear the image of the living God. And he paid for you, not with silver or gold. Your value is determined by the price that has been paid for you. If you needed to hear that today, raise your hand. So one woman believes in grace. Let us all join her in that. That's what it is. That's what grace is. You don't see it coming. It empowers you to do something. She's going to spend that $100. She's not going to frame it and keep it. I'm going to tell you that. She's not going to frame it. You don't receive grace to frame it and hang it on a nice wall in your house. Ladies, you have received grace so that you can go and expend it. You can go spend it. It's the currency of the kingdom to give grace because you have received grace. You are valuable. There is purpose. You have destiny. There is calling. I am not ashamed to encourage you. I am not ashamed to share these stories with you. I am not ashamed to be out of Eastside San Jose working in South India, pioneering churches, baptizing people, making disciples, healing the deaf, opening blind eyes, casting out demons, and I will raise the dead one day. Because I'm just like my daddy. I'm just like my daddy. And if Jesus was anointed to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to set captives free, each and every single one of you who is in Christ and Christ is in you is called, destined, and purposed to do the very same thing. And there is nothing, there is no platform that makes me more usable, more special, more precious, nothing like that in the eyes of the Father. He loves us all, and he loves us each. And I don't want you guys to forget that if you can believe that a $100 bill crumpled and under the foot is still worth $100, that you, whatever you've been through and whatever you're going through, are still not worthy. You are worthy. Amen. Not because of what you've done, not because of what you're doing. You are a human being, not a human doing. You have been imprinted and you were born in the image of God. He has redeemed. And you have value. And you are precious in God's sight. So we're going to make sure that if there is anything lost in the gaps, that if you have come in here today and you're like, man, I just don't understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want me some revival in my life, that you will come now. You will come now to the Father, believing that if you ask for bread, he will not give you a stone. And that if you ask for an egg, he will not give you a snake. Because us being wicked compared to the goodness of God would not do that to our own children. He will not withhold his Holy Spirit from you. Jesus said, it is better that I go because he's going to send you a helper. I need help. You all need help. I'm not going to say you all need Jesus. You need Holy Spirit. We cannot do this in our strength and our might. And we're going to have a prayer team on this side. If I could have my precious prayer warriors of the prophetic type on this side. Because I don't want you ladies going to New Age conferences or turning to the horoscopes or doing some shenanigans to get yourselves encouraged because you're so fretful about the future. I don't want you guys having to sneak out to other bodies to get that. This house is full of truth. This house is full of love. This house is full of grace for you today. Any one of these ladies here will pray for you, pray with you to receive the Holy Spirit today. If you're not sure, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit is in us when we're born again. It cries out, Abba, Father. He is the seal of redemption, and he is in us for our sake. He is like our little GPS. But the Holy Spirit comes upon us in power for the sake of the world, that the Lord may do mighty works and wonders through you, because you are all miracle workers. And the last thing Satan wants you to be is dangerous when you walk out that door. But you are dangerous. You're very dangerous. The weapons of your warfare are mighty in God for tearing down strongholds. And that's who you guys. You guys are breakthrough warriors. You are prophetesses arising. You are pastors and you are teachers and evangelists. You are apostles of love. And the Spirit of God is going to reveal that to you. So if you need a fresh word, the prophetic team is on this side, and they will pray with you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they will give you a word that will send you out in power, because you are powerful. If you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you can't not be supernatural. So get that goodness from them. We're going to have a team on this side, right over here. This is the healing team, because the cross paid for our salvation, but Christ died for us to be saved, healed, delivered, protected, and prospered. If you are in the house of faith today and you need a healing touch from God, emotional, mental, physical, come to this side. We're going to have women on this side. Just pray short, simple prayers like Jesus did. Be healed in the name of Jesus. They're going to partner their faith with your faith, and we're going to believe in miracles because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he opened up that grandma's deaf ears, I know he's going to open up something up in this house. So that's my Jesus. He's the healer. So do not be afraid or ashamed. And then if your heart has been stirring and you've been wrestling and maybe I've said stuff that made you angry, you want to punch me in the face, and that's not Jesus, because he loves me. That's something somebody else. I'm going to have another team right here. We'll just call them the full service team. And you need to come and renounce and repent and give your life to Jesus so that the other one leaves and this one comes. The old will pass and the new will come. We're going to have our other prayer warriors right up here. We're not going to judge you if you come to the full service team, okay? You just come up here if you need to give your life to Jesus. If you are like me and you are on the verge and you're like, Jesus, if you're real, save me or I'll kill myself. Jesus, there has got to be more. He will not push you away. He will not despise you this day. If you need to have an encounter with the Father heart of God and you don't know God as your daddy and you want to come and get prayed for. If you have questions about the church, about Christianity, about kingdom, come and get prayed for right here. This is the full service stop right here. I'm probably going to get prayed for right here too because Charlotte's amazing. Lord, I want to say thank you for bringing every guest in this house here. They are all precious in your sight. Lord, I want to say thank you for your daughters. What a privilege to just speak over them, Lord God. A crazy message, but necessary, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the gift of prophecy in the house to edify the church in love. They are so loved. We are so privileged to open up our doors and to take in all these wonderful women in our midst and to serve them, to feed them, to bless them, to pray for them. Thank you, Lord, for that privilege and that opportunity. Now I thank you, Holy Spirit, because you will come and take over and be the minister of your people. You will come, Holy Spirit, in power. Holy Spirit, I know you to be a spirit of joy. So, Holy Spirit, we won't judge people who start laughing or smiling or feeling good about themselves. Holy Spirit, you're also a spirit of power that breaks chains and brings truth into situations where lies have kept people in bondage for a very long time. So come and break chains, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you're a healer. You speak truth to areas where we've been broken and wounded, and we need our hearts mended and our minds set free. And it is the truth that sets us free, and you are the spirit of truth, Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, this is your time. This is your place. Come and blow up our boxes. Come and rearrange us. Come ascend us forth in power, Holy Spirit. Apart from you, we could do nothing. So Holy Spirit, come and baptize us in your love. Come, Holy Spirit, because where there's the Spirit of the Lord, there's freedom. Thank you, Lord. Thanks for loving us, Jesus. Thanks for loving us, Father. Thanks for loving us, Holy Spirit.